And honestly, that's my prayer, that no matter what we'll learn, we can trust Him. And that really is what this sermon is all about, all right? So let's open the book together. As Brother Riley prayed, we're going to open the book. And Matthew chapter 6, and if your book is on a phone or an iPad, then take your phone or iPad out. I used to love when I was pastoring a smaller church, I'd say, let's open your Bibles together, and I could hear the folks, you know, rustling in their pages as they open the Bible, and they used to bless me. Now I hear the click of the iPhones coming on. So at first I didn't quite understand that, but that's good now, all right? So open them up, all right? Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to talk to you this morning about the torment of the mind. In 2017, just a little over a year ago, a 37-year-old social media consultant named Sarah Fader, and let me just pause here and just comment on the fact that I'm not exactly sure what a social media consultant does. Maybe, you know, she helps you get on Facebook or Twitter or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, this young woman, social media consultant, was from Brooklyn, New York, by the way, was planning a trip to Oregon. And she has a friend out there. She was going out there for some business, but she planned on visiting with her friend, and so she sent her friend a text to make preparations. You know, hey, I'm going to be out there such a time, so let's hook up, whatever. She sent the text, and she waited, and she didn't hear back for a day. In fact, about 24 hours later, she tweeted on her Twitter account, and by the way, according to this report, she has 16,000 followers on her Twitter report, or on her Twitter account. This is what she tweeted. She said, "I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. Hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like." This is what anxiety feels like. Well, evidently, she struck a nerve, because of those 16,000 people that received that tweet, thousands of them tweeted back about their own issues with anxiety, or the things that caused them to feel anxious. And so Ms. Fader was interviewed in a national news magazine. This is where I saw it. And she was quoted. This was her quote. After commenting on all this, on all the things that everybody was saying about anxiety, she said, "If you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, there's something wrong with you." Amen, right? So here we are in 2018, and let's just add on to it, right? If you're a human being living in 2018 and you're not anxious, then there's something the matter with you. In fact, psychologists say that we have moved into an age, a new age of anxiety. That back in the 90s, depression was kind of the big issue with people. And in our day, it is anxiety. One psychologist called anxiety the torment of the mind. The torment of the mind. And study upon study shows that as a people, Americans are more and more anxious as time goes by. In fact, in just the last 4 years, from 2014 to 2018, the amount of reported anxiety has doubled. And to be honest about it, and you know, as you listen to Riley pray just a moment ago, you know, he mentioned, you know, the leadership in this country and the uncertain times in which we're living. And it is certainly true, we are living in uncertain times, and uncertainty leads to anxiety or worry. No wonder so many people are so much anxious today. And so the question is where do you go, or what do you do to cure the torment of the mind? I mean, let's just assume for a moment that when she said that if you're living in 2017 and you're not anxious, something is wrong with you, that she's actually wrong. That actually there is something not right about anxiety, or this is not the way that God intends us to live. Where do you go to cure the torment of the mind? And the answer for most of us Americans is we go to our things. And so this is the reason, as a materialistic culture, we work hard to amass more stuff. Because we have a tendency to think that the more stuff we have, the more money that we have, then the less we're going to have to worry. What's interesting about that is it turns out to be exactly the opposite. That the more you have, the more you have to worry about keeping what you have and not letting somebody take it away. In fact, if you think about it, America is the richest nation in the world. In fact, and I'll just go ahead and say that, that's true. We as God's people are not just God's people, we as Americans are the richest people in the world, bar none, and all you have to do is travel outside this country to see that. And yet, with all of that, with all the riches and all the things that we possess, the anxiety level of most people seems to be going through the roof. In fact, just a couple of statistics, 19 million Americans this year are going to have to be treated by psychologists or psychiatrists for some type of malady that relates directly to stress or anxiety in their lives. 70% of American workers say that stress on the job or anxiety about their job makes them unhappy. 73% of Americans are worried that they're not going to have enough, and just fill in the blank, not going to have enough to not going to have enough for school, not going to have enough for retirement, not going to have enough for whatever. I mean, we are some of the most anxious people in the world. And it's interesting to me that right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we're at in Matthew chapter 6, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached, bar none, even though there were some who said, wait a minute, he's just a carpenter. What can he know? And yet the Lord Jesus, as he stood and preached, he hit anxiety or worry head on right here in the middle of his sermon. And what's interesting about it is he comes to it right after he has said that part about don't lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And he explained that in verse 24. He says, because you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other, hate the one, love the other. So you can't serve God and money at the same time, which is going to be key to understanding what the cure for the torment of the mind is, okay? So just hold on to that for just a second. So he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, love the other. You can't serve God and money. And then he goes right into anxiety. Look down at verse 25. This is why I tell you. Now, the this is why, let me just pause here. The this is why relates to the previous verse. What did he just say in the previous verse? You can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. And this is why he says, don't worry. That is, what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to get us to lift our eyes. He's going to try to get us to look to the Lord, who ultimately is the answer. So he says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor. And Jesus was speaking from experience because Jesus had seen Solomon. Nobody else had, but Jesus had. Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, did you hear those words of Jesus? Don't worry. Don't worry. By the way, when Jesus said, don't worry, the Greek text here, this is called an imperative. That means it's a command. He is very emphatically stating, he's not saying, hey, it'd be nice if you didn't worry. Hey, I got a good idea for you. Don't worry. No, he commands us. This is a command, okay? And three times in this passage of Scripture, he's going to command, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Now, let me just remind you, just thinking about this for just a second, that when God gives us a command, if we disobey it, that's sin, right? Would you agree with that? So if God says, do this, and we don't do it, that's sin. If he says, don't do this, and we do it, that's sin, right? So if Jesus commands us here, don't worry, if we worry, that's sin. Now, just being honest, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, so don't get mad at the preacher now, okay? I'm just telling you what God's saying here. Don't worry, he says, is a command. And you know, I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking that it may very well be that the greatest sin among God's people today is this one right here. I mean, you know, because most of us, good people, we wouldn't, you know, cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? Or we wouldn't think of lying, stealing, cheating, murdering, anything else like that. And yet some of us are chronic worriers. Let's just be honest about it. And probably all of us at some time or another, we go to that altar of worry and we worship there. And Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Now, this is more than just that old song, don't worry, be happy, okay? I want you to understand that. What he does here is he's going to prescribe to us the problem, and then he's going to give us the solution, okay? And that's the outline of the sermon this morning. First of all, the problem. Why in the world would Jesus so emphatically state, not once, not twice, but three times, don't worry? Why would he command us in this way, don't worry? Let me give you three things that he says here. Number one, first of all, he says don't worry because worry reveals self-centeredness. Or worry is a me-centered activity. That is, when I put myself at the center of the universe, I've got to worry, right? Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is going to be God-centered. Look what Jesus said down in verse 25. He says, don't worry about your life. Now, do you see that? Don't worry about your life. What's at issue here is at the end of the day, my worries are about me. I mean, isn't that right? It's all about me. My anxieties, the things that I'm concerned about, they're about me. My world, my desires, my longings. Worry is me-centered. Worry is not about self-sacrifice. Worry is not about what can I do for somebody else. Worry is not about laying down my life for somebody else. Worry is about what's going to happen to me. There's no humility in worry. Worry is self-centered. In fact, worry is basically narcissism or me-ism. And you see it in the way we live. I mean, most of us, good red-blooded Americans, we think that we got to have, you know, certain things. We got to have the right kind of clothes. We got to have the right car, the right house, live in the right place. We got to have all these things. And we got to worry about getting them, and then once we got them, we got to worry about keeping them. And if we don't have them, we got to worry about, you know, what are we going to do without them? And so we struggle and strive. We work our fingers through the bone, worrying the whole time about getting stuff. And some of you might say, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. I'm not worried about having a Lamborghini, you know, but I'm worried about the car, you know, getting me to work tomorrow, right? I'm worried about, you know, clothes for my kids to wear to school, or I'm worried about putting food on the table. And Jesus addressed this in verses 26 and 28 when he used the illustration, the birds of the air and the grass of the field are the flowers of the field. And his argument here is one from the lesser to the greater. And basically what he says is look at how God cares for birds, and look at how he cares for grass. And you're more important than birds or grass because you are the pinnacle of God's creation. He created mankind on the sixth day because he wanted to have a relationship with them. God doesn't have a relationship with birds. He doesn't have a relationship with flowers. They're part of his creation, but he has a relationship with you. You're one of his children. And if he has a relationship with you, if you're a child of God, then God cares about you. And so what Jesus is trying to do here is bring us from a me-centered existence to a God-centered. He says, listen, if birds and grass get along just fine without worry, then maybe I can too. Maybe my Father's going to take care of me. That's what he's saying here, okay? So what's the problem with worry? Well, first of all, it's me-centered. It's all about me. And let me just point out at this point that you can either trust God or you can worry, but you can't do both at the same time. I just want you to think about that. If you're worried, you're not trusting. Okay? So the first thing is, worry is me-centered. Secondly, worry is a waste of time. Down in verse 27, Jesus says, can you add a single cubit? Or can a man, can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? In other words, here I am, I'm 5'11". And I'd really like to be 6'7", because I really like to play basketball, you know? And so what am I going to do? I'm 5'11", I need to get myself to 6'7". What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to worry about it. What can I do? And there's nothing I can do. I can't add an inch to my height by worrying, or you could add to that. Let's say you're worried about your life. Can you add a single minute to your life by worrying? And the answer is no. Worry actually doesn't do anything for you. In fact, if we could just sum up basically what Jesus is saying here, he says worry's not going to do one thing for you, not one. I ran across some statistics, and again, statistics are, you know, statistics. And whether or not these are actually real or not, this is what one psychologist said. He said 40% of what you worry about is never going to happen anyway. 30% of what you worry about happened in the past, and it can't be changed. 10% of your worries are going to relate to your health, and what's interesting about that is study upon study shows us that worry is detrimental to our health. So if you're worrying about your health, you're actually hurting your health. 8% of the worries that we have, this guy said, are legitimate, but worrying can't change them. And so why worry? Worry is not going to get you that promotion. Worry is not going to make that cancer go away. Worry is not going to pay the bills. Worry is not going to put food on the table. And so what Jesus said, worry is a waste of time. Do you understand? He emphatically said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Why? Because it reveals a me-ism, a self-centeredism. It's a waste of time. Last thing Jesus says here is that it's what unbelievers do. Look down at verse 32. He says, the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. The idolaters seek all these things. He's talking about the pagans. He's talking about those who don't give God a second thought or don't include God in their daily lives. They could care less about God. So what are they doing? They're chasing after these worldly treasures because that's all they got, you know? I mean, all they can look forward to is amassing a bunch of stuff on this earth and then maybe having a nice suit to be buried in because that's it for them, right? I mean, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. This is what ungodly people do. They worry about the things of this world. So Jesus said, when you worry in this way, basically, you're looking like everybody else. Those folks have to worry about it, but when you and I worry about jobs or health or money or school or cars or clothes, we're acting just like the world. We're doing exactly what everybody else does, and we're basically showing that our hope is in those things and not in the one who provides those things. I mean, and just think about what a powerful testimony it would be if, for example, at work, you know, there's a rumor that there's going to be a layoff and everybody's scurrying around. Is it going to be me and what am I going to do? And there you are just going about business as usual because you've got a calm assurance in the one who provides the job in the first place, right? Think about what a powerful testimony it would be when, you know, somebody comes along and says, or the doctor comes along and says, well, it's cancer. And everybody else is wondering what in the world is going to take place. And there you are with just a calm assurance because you know that your life sits in the hands of the living God. When people at school or at work or whatever see your calm faith in the living God, then what's going to happen is they're going to be pointed to that living God. And this is why Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, because everybody else is out there worrying. God's people are to be different. And again, I would tell you, you can't worry and trust God at the same time. You're either going to do one or the other. And if you trust in God, the testimony is that there is more to this life than just these things that everybody else scurries around with, okay? So that's why Jesus was so emphatic. That's the problem with worry. Now, how do we cure it? Well, Jesus also gives us the cure for worry in this passage of Scripture. And there's three things here, and look, I don't make this stuff up. I know y'all think, well, he only does three. Well, they're right here, okay? Look at them, okay? Number one, what's the cure for worry? Number one, look. Look down at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the sky. Now, what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's trying to direct our gaze to the creation. And by the way, this traditional site that where Jesus preached this sermon on the northern slope of the Sea of Galilee is very beautiful there. I mentioned the other day that there's a Chorazim setting up on the hill up there, but it's outside, and you can almost imagine Jesus preaching this sermon. He says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He says, by the way, look at those birds. You think they're worrying about where they're going to sleep tonight or what they're going to eat? And then he waved his hands around. Look at the flowers around here. And I just get in my mind, you know, they're on that slope going down the Sea of Galilee, just covered with wild flowers, and the people sitting around here. He says, look at the flowers. He says, listen, I saw Solomon in all his splendor, and they're not clothed like these flowers are. Your heavenly Father dresses these flowers. He's the one that provides for the birds. And if he provides for them, don't you think he's going to provide for you? And it goes back to you're more important than birds and you're more important than flowers. Now, beloved, Jesus is not saying that we need to worship nature. That's not what he's saying. This isn't some tree-hugging worship that some people engage in today. What he's doing is he's inviting us to allow God's creation to do what God intends for it to do, and that is to point us to him. In fact, there's a verse down in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, for his invisible attributes, he's speaking about God, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. In other words, what Paul says there in Romans is that when you look around, you can see God if you look. You can see that he is actually at work. You can see that he's going. You can see that he hasn't died. He not only created this, but he keeps it going. He clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. And if he continually does that, can't we think that he's going to take care of us? And this is why Jesus says, don't worry. Look. Look. First thing. Second thing he says is learn. Look down at verse 28. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. In other words, what he says, as you're looking around, take these things to heart, because that's what the word learn means. You learn something by experience. You learn as you're receiving and as you're putting things into practice, as you're testing them, as you're making sure that they work. And so Jesus says, look around and learn. I want you to notice that throughout the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is going to refer to God as Father. In fact, he doesn't just refer to him as Father. He says over and over again, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. Now, what's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to help us to see that this relationship that you have with the living God is as intimate as the relationship between a father and a child. In other words, you are a child of the living God. Now, I know that almost everybody in here, maybe not everybody, but almost everybody in here has children. And some of us even have grandchildren. I got to spend a little time with my grandchildren here the last couple of days. And I tell you what, there's not anything that I wouldn't do for my kids or my grandkids. And you know something I've noticed? I wonder if you've ever noticed this, that children are not prone to worry. Have you ever noticed that? And I'm talking about kids who have good parents. Now, there may be some parents out there that don't care for their kids, and those kids are worrying. But, you know, kids that have good parents, they don't sit around going, man, I wonder if we're going to be able to make the mortgage payment this month. Or I wonder if I'm going to have clothes to wear to school tomorrow. Or I wonder what I'm going to eat because I wonder what's, you know, we're going to have anything to eat. You know, kids don't worry about that stuff. Why? Because they trust their parents to provide. That's why. Because their parents have provided in the past. I mean, you know, I go down to, the table, and mom's got food on the table. I get ready to go to school in the morning. Mom's got my clothes laid out. I put my clothes on. You know, I go to the house, and the house is there. You know, somehow, someway, the mortgage got paid, if I was even aware that there was a mortgage, and I'm not. You know, I mean, it's just taken care of. A child just trusts his parents. And Jesus says, you got a father. You have a heavenly father. And if an earthly child can trust his parents, you can trust your heavenly father. Amen. Right? Now, beloved, when he says learn, he's saying, now learn from experience. Now, how does that work? How that works is you put your faith in the living God to provide for your need, and when he comes through, right, then you receive that, and then next time you don't have to exercise as much faith, and then pretty soon it's just the normal and natural thing to do, just to trust God instead of worry. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says learn, he's saying that God has come through in the past. And if he came through in the past, he's going to come through today. A child of God who's put his faith and trust in God knows that God can be counted on, because he will never, ever fail, or else he wouldn't be God. And he won't fail you because he loves you. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us freely, how much more will he not freely give us all things. I mean, do you understand? I ran across this little poem as I was preparing for this. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why these anxious human creatures rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it may be that they have no loving father such as cares for you and me. You got a father like that? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, you do. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and he cares for you. Jesus said, you want to cure the torment of the mind? You want to get rid of that worry? Then first of all, look. Secondly, learn. And then he said, seek. In verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. When he says seek ye first, he's talking about priority here. He's saying, make God and his kingdom the priority of your life. And beloved, the truth is that when I'm busy seeking God, when I'm putting him first in my life, I don't have time to worry. I don't have the wherewithal to worry when I'm focusing on him. And basically, what Jesus is talking about here is there really is only one thing you can focus on at a time. This is why he said back in verse 24, you can't serve God and money. You're going to be worried about one, and you're not going to care about the other. Well, when you're focusing on God, then you don't have to worry about all the rest of it. You can't focus on God and focus on your troubles at the same time. You can't focus on your troubles and focus on God at the same time. I mean, see how that works? And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Trust him, and then worry will take care of itself. You know, as you study the Gospels, you study the Bible, there's one person in the Gospels, and really only one person, that Jesus ever said, hey, lady, you worry too much. You know who that was? It was a woman by the name of Martha. And she was Lazarus' sister. She had another sister named Mary. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's in the living room, and he's talking about the things of the kingdom, I guess, whatever, you know, Jesus talked about, I can only imagine, dream about just being there, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha is concerned because, you know, she's one of those that, you know, you got to have dinner right at the right time, and everything's got to be set, and you got to have all this stuff in place, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Right? And she's in there banging the pots and pans around because Mary is in there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she wants some help in the kitchen. Because we're going to get dinner on, we're going to get it right, and it's going to look good, and it's going to be just perfect, right? I mean, so all these things, man, and she's banging, and there goes, and Mary is not getting the hint. You know, she's just sitting there, you know, with her eyes fixed on Jesus, man, just receiving everything that Jesus has got. And then so Martha finally comes in, and she doesn't chastise Jesus, or Mary, she chastises Jesus. She says, Jesus, don't you care? Have you ever asked God that? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Don't you even care, God? I mean, I'm going through all this. I got all this stuff going on. Don't you? What are you doing out there? You ever prayed that kind of prayer? Come on. Huh? Yeah, every one of us. Come on. Right? And by the way, he does care about you. If he cares for flowers, he cares about you. Yeah, he cares. Don't you even care, Jesus? I want you just to hear the words of Jesus. She said, the Lord answered her. This is in Luke 10, 41 and 42. Martha, Martha. And you just hear the tenderness in the voice of Jesus at this point. He's not chastising her. I mean, he understands. Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. There's the anxiety. But one thing is necessary. One thing. And Mary made the right choice, and it not be taken away from her. Just one thing. What's that one thing? It's Jesus. My brother this morning reminded me, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. How do you cure the torment of the mind? This one thing, I tell you what, you get that mind of Christ. You get yourself focused on the Lord Jesus. That's the right choice. The torment of the mind, worry, anxiety, beloved, is not normal for a child of God. Might be normal for everybody else. Certainly it is. But for God's people, it's not normal, it's not natural. Because Jesus is the cure for the torment of the mind. Now, let me just wrap this up by saying none of this is to imply that there are not legitimate concerns or legitimate problems that we have in this world. Everybody does. I mean, because I just hear this. You might be sitting there, well, Brother Greg, you don't really know what's going on in my life right now. And you know what? That's right. I don't. But he does. He does. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows the hurt. He knows the pain. He knows the sorrow, the heartache, all those things. He knows. And the gospel is that Jesus died for you. He died for you. And what he invites us to do is to give him our life. And when we give him our life, he takes responsibility. Give it to me, he says. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Rest from what? Anxiety, worry, struggle, torment. Just give it to me. This is the gospel. And this morning, I would just invite you to give him your life. You can trust him. You can trust him. That's what we were singing about before. Jesus is the cure for the torment of the mind. Father, I pray today that as we, Lord, take your word to heart and let it just take root and bear fruit, Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in our minds, in our lives, Lord, that for each one of us, God, we just make that turn from me-ism to you. Because when you're the center, nothing else can be. And that might mean, Lord, that some of us today, for the first time, just need to say, here's my life, Lord. I've got to give my life to Jesus. Because I'm just consumed by the things of this world, but I need Jesus. Lord, today, would you take over in this place? And God, there are some of us here who we've given you our life, but we're just consumed by so many things. I mean, some of them very, very legitimate. Lord, I just pray that you would turn us today from worry to faith, that you would help us, Lord, just to hang on to you and trust you. Because you've shown yourself faithful time and time again, and I worship you and praise you for that, Lord. As we come to this time of decision, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to lay these things at the feet of Jesus and to trust. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.